Folks, we have an opportunity now to hear more from Pastor Rhodes, if Pastor Rhodes is still here. But we'd like for you to come on over and find a seat, and we'll get started here in just a minute. Do I have it? Okay. Before we get started, I want to talk just for a moment about City Fest this coming Saturday. We really do need many of you to commit to a couple of hours of being there and helping out. And the first thing I want to do is I want to pass around. Well, there are two things I want to pass around. And I'm going to ask. There's a little handout. I don't have enough for every individual, but maybe every couple. It's probably enough. On one side, this is the same thing I emailed. If you don't check your email, you can read that. Or if you're not on our email list, it's basically just about what our vision is for what we're trying to do with City Fest, kind of a FAQ on that. And on the back are some talking points about how we can strike up conversation, the way that we can answer some questions about Grace Heritage Church and that sort of thing, something to get you thinking through that issue. I know that some of you may be a little bit hesitant to be out there. Maybe you're not sure what you would say, and I hope by reading this it will give you some sense of some opportunities for conversation starters and that sort of thing, and just see it as a vision and a great opportunity to do this. We need, at a minimum, probably about, I'd say about 20 people who are willing to spend a couple of hours out there. And so I've had a few people respond by email, and I want to pass this around and ask you to seriously consider filling this up so that we have enough folks to cover it. But even if you are already on this list, or even if you are not sure exactly when you're going to be there or something like that, we would love for you to come and just hang out around this booth. And the more people we have just kind of milling around and striking up conversations and that sort of thing, the better, the more opportunities that we have. And the more people can see that everybody in the church doesn't look just like Stan Reeves, and everybody in the church doesn't look just like Ben Sleeper, who happens to be there at the time. The more people, a variety of people that we have, the more we can appeal and connect with other folks. We would like to have at least three people there at any given time, and at least one of those we want to be a student, because we hope to see lots of college students coming through. We also want to make sure that at least one of those is a non-student too, because we hope to have lots of non-students coming through. So we want to have at least one of each and at least three people at any given time. So that gives you kind of a general idea of it. So I'm going to pass this around and ask that you would consider signing up for it. No.
Well, good morning again. Hey, I like that better. I can hear myself. Couldn't hear myself. I got some music up here in case I want to sing. Is that Brother Kevin? Kevin, you can go ahead and go home now if you like. I think I have speaker's lag this morning. I don't know if you picked it up. I tried to cover it, but I was telling a story in the last hour about our family in downtown and coming back and watching television. So you guys are sharp. You guys are a lot sharper than Stan told me. Yeah, you were. Yeah, I got home and we was watching Bonanza for just a brief second. I couldn't get the romance stuff going with that, and a commercial came on and it was Dr. Phil. And you know, Dr. Phil tell you how to do everything, how to lose weight, you know, how to get along with your neighbors, how to have a good relationship with your spouse. But in this commercial, Dr. Phil's now in the business of helping you find a spouse, and he's working with a dating service now. So that's where I was going with all this long story that I forgot about. So it may not be relevant anyway now, but that's it. So if you need some help, you can either go to Dr. Phil or you can go to the Word of God. So your choice. By the way, that's the two worldviews in a nutshell. The Dr. Phil worldview and the Word of God worldview. Let me encourage you next week at City Fest. I know you'll be doing the books. Great opportunity to talk to folks. We do these book tables all over the place in conferences where I speak and whatnot. And a whole family gets involved in it. So don't be intimidated by the book part of it, our little children. In fact, they're begging me, "Daddy, can I do this?" And I'll have one tugging at my leg. "Daddy, there's a book over there. It doesn't have a price on it. Can you tell me what the price is?" They're just hunting up things. No one's asked for the book, but they just want to get involved with the book table. It's a lot of fun. Folks come up and you have the opportunity to engage them in conversation and point out some helpful resources for them. And one of the great ways to witness to others and extend your own ministry is through passing out books and tapes. And I love your website. It's changed a lot since the last time I was here, being able to go on there. I listened to Pastor Paul in his interview. I didn't get through all of that yet. That was excellent. The interview on the local radio station. What a witness that you have the opportunity to be a part of there. All right. Let me read one portion of a verse, and then let's talk about the family and evangelism. In and through. That's kind of our thinking this morning. And I'll try not to keep you quite as long. We normally get out around 12, right? Is that the idea? Around 12. Okay. All right. Well, when you start leaving, I know it's probably time to stop. That's what somebody told me. I said, "You can preach as long as you want to. I'm leaving at 12. You guys aren't like that. Psalm 127:1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Then I do want to read another passage, Psalm 78. This has really been the heart and soul of our teaching on the family and our writing on the family. If you get my email and you read a lot of articles, and a lot of them are based on Psalm 78 that I send out. If you'd like to get that, you can just give that to your email address to Lori, and you'll get to read some of the columns that I write about family life based on Psalm 78. As we think about the family in an evangelistic sort of enterprise, as an evangelistic enterprise, I want you to look at verse 4. The author of this psalm, Asaph, makes a commitment in verse 4. And he says, "We will not hide them from their children." What is the them? The them is the parable, the dark sayings of old, things that they had heard and known that our fathers had told us. And we know what he's talking about in verse 4 because he tells us. He says, "We're going to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He has done." And so Asaph views his generation as children of a previous generation, and he is standing on the shoulders of the faithful in history as he invests in his children with a futuristic goal that his children would, verse 6, arise and declare them to their children. And here's the evangelistic aspect of it, verse 7, "that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." And sometimes look at the contrast between verse 7 and 8. This is what we desire. Verse 8 is what we don't desire. Verse 7, we desire that they trust God, remember God, obey God. And we don't want them to be like the fathers in verse 8, who were stubborn, rebellious, did not set their hearts right, and were not faithful to the Lord. And those skilled in battle were cowardly ultimately and turned back. So there's the contrast of what we're looking for in faithful family life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and the opportunity we have to share it this morning. Lord, give clarity to my thinking during this hour. Lord, give unction to the preaching. And we pray that Your Spirit would attend the teaching and our listening and our application. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We want our children to know Christ. I mean, that's the number one desire I have as a parent. I want my children to know Christ and love Christ. And when you become, some of you don't are not parents yet, when you become a parent one day, that'll be your desire as well. But what we want is that our children will not simply have an intellectual knowledge of Christ. That they know all the verses, they've memorized all the catechisms, they can tell you the Bible story, but they have no heart love for Christ. It's possible to profess Christ and have a form of godliness without the power, right? And so what we want is not merely an intellectual knowledge, though that is important, that is foundational. We want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want them to be simply attracted to Scripture without any heart change. We want them to know Christ and love Christ, and then be the agent of change in others. So, to our family and through our family. So, though we'll be focusing during this time primarily in the family's evangelistic outreach to others, we must first recognize that our very first mission field is our home. And that's true whether you have children or not, your parents. Perhaps you come from homes where you don't have believing parents or brothers and sisters. Our first mission field is our home. And what we want to do is use the means that God has provided, the method that He has provided, and the ministry He's provided. Now, the method that God has provided is teaching. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood, literally from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Timothy, from the time he was very young, was taught by a godly mother and a godly grandmother the Holy Scriptures, which God used by His Spirit to make Timothy wise into salvation and grant him faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the method, is teaching. The means is the Scripture. That's the means that God uses. Whenever God is going to convert any sinner, be it your children or your neighbor that you witness to, He's always going to use His Word. Always. And so we need to be attached to, grounded in, faithful to the Word of God. It's not primarily our experience and our thoughts about God that's important, but it's the Word of God that He uses to transform lives. But we must not neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's been much of my heart lately, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who calls. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces. It's the Holy Spirit who converts. And so we're absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. And our ministry to our family, and our outreach to our community. That's why I opened with the verse from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that try. We're absolutely dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our work. So don't let us neglect, don't let us downplay, don't let us become so enamored with our knowledge skill or our parenting skill or our evangelistic skill that we fail to acknowledge and trust and seek the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why I pray, Lord, attend the preaching of the Word by Your Spirit. Because only God can apply the Word to His heart. I remember one night we were driving recently to a preaching engagement. And it was very late into the night and had to preach early at 8 o'clock the next morning. It was a men's conference. And I was complaining. I said, I'm tired. I'm not going to be able to preach in the morning, whatever. And my wife reminded me. She said, look, you're talking like this is all about you. I mean, you've prepared and you know what you're going to say. And it's not just about you. I mean, there's something else involved here. You know, that's what preachers often do when they leave on Sunday. They look at their wife, you know, that's terrible. How did they do it? And they want them to say, it was great. I've never heard anything better. That's the greatest sermon in history. But the ministry of the Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So let us not be satisfied that our children know a lot of Bible facts, a lot of Bible knowledge, can recite the catechism. Those things will be true, perhaps, of children. Not perhaps, they will be true of children who love the Lord, and parents who love the Lord. We'll know the truth and love the truth and be growing in our understanding of the truth. We want our hearts to be changed. We want our children's hearts to be changed. We want those that we witness to, we want their lives to be changed. J.I. Packer, in the introduction to David Wells' book, God the Evangelist, writes about the naturalness of sharing Christ with one's neighbor out of sheer inner excitement over the new life of hope one had found. You know, maybe you can remember when you first became a Christian, that sense of natural excitement that you had to share with your neighbor the hope that you had found in Christ. And he talked about eras in Christian history, how that was the case. And he said in those eras, the gospel spread like prairie fire. Not primarily because of the quality of the preachers, but because lay Christians kept gossiping the gospel to their neighbors. Gossiping the gospel to their neighbors. And they did so spontaneously, simply because they had been thrilled to the marrow by their own experience of God's salvation, which had made them conscious lovers of Christ and heirs of heaven, no longer victims and prisoners of the pains and pressures, physical and mental, secular and religious, that threatened them on the earth. Then he said, what's happened in the last century? Christians have become unbiblically and indeed pathetically earthbound, concentrating their hopes of happiness on the hereafter, on the here and now, rather than the hereafter. And as the glow of the hope of glory has faded, credibility has diminished, and zeal for sharing Christ has waned. Meantime, evangelism has been institutionalized in various forms and programs of organized missions activity, thus becoming a duty rather than a delight. Paul wrote the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, only as the Holy Spirit is taken seriously enough for this overflowing to become reality in our own lives will the naturalness of evangelism be discovered again. I do think that is one of the missing ingredients in this lack of naturalness and passion for sharing Christ. Packer points out there should be a naturalness. We who love Christ, who are growing in His Word, depend on His Spirit, there should be a naturalness of sharing Christ out of inner excitement over the new life that we have found. I mean, we who are beggars have found bread. And we should desire that other beggars would find the same bread. He says that this naturalness of sharing Christ is gossiping the gospel. That's his term for his phrase for evangelism, gossiping the gospel. And he says this gossiping happens spontaneously because we've been thrilled over what God has done in our life. He says the problem with our lack of zeal in sharing Christ is that we're unbiblically and pathetically earthbound, concentrating our happiness on the here and now rather than the hereafter. And that we've institutionalized evangelism in forms and programs, and it's become a duty rather than a delight. Something we must do rather than something we delight in. His solution? We must take the Holy Spirit seriously again for this overflowing to become a reality and the naturalness of evangelism to be discovered again. Now, this will be true in our homes as we evangelize our own family, as we evangelize those who make up our household, and it will be true through our home with the aroma of godliness spilling out into the streets, so to speak, and for all who come into our home, that they will be impacted by our family. And listen, I know for a fact that this is one of the great ways that we have to minister the gospel of Christ to others. It is through God-centered family life. In fact, one pastor in Mississippi, Edward Hartman, who wrote the book Homeward Bound, said this, few things more positively commend and attractively display the glory of God in the life of a Christian than a God-centered home and the God-centered relationships that come through it. Folks will notice your family. They will notice your response to one another. They will notice how your Christianity is being fleshed out in your family life, and that will have a tremendous impact on them. So let me note a couple of points from this, and then in a little bit, the second 15 minutes of this, I'm going to give you a number of points of application. First of all, we are needy for the Spirit. Here's a question. Do we live as if we're needy for the Holy Spirit? Do we live as if we're needy for the Holy Spirit? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We're needy for the Holy Spirit to build our families. You're needy for the Holy Spirit to have a God-centered, vibrant Christian ministry through this church and this university community. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit. Lori and I have just finished reading a book by Edith Schaefer, Labrie. It's an old book. It's been around for a while. Labrie is a French word. It means the shelter. And it's been one of the most encouraging books that we've read in a long time about faith and prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may disagree with some of her terminology, and you wouldn't put the guidance of the Holy Spirit maybe in some of the terms that she does in that particular book, but it's a very encouraging book. And she writes in this book, she says, "It seemed to us that so much of Christianity was being spread by advertising designed to, quote, put across something, and that there was very little genuine recognition of the existence of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. One morning at breakfast, Fran," that's Frances Schaeffer, "had said to me, 'Supposing we had awakened today to find everything concerning the Holy Spirit and prayer removed from the Bible. That is, not removed the way the liberals would remove it, but that God had somehow really removed everything about prayer and the Holy Spirit from the Bible. What difference would it make practically between the way we worked yesterday and the way we would work today and tomorrow? What difference would it make in the majority of Christians' practical work and plans? Aren't most plans laid out ahead of time? Isn't much work done by human talent, energy, and clever ideas? Where does the supernatural power of God have a real place?'" That's a good question. What if all the references to the Holy Spirit and prayer were taken out of the Bible? How would that impact the way we live today? Would we live any different? Or are we already so living in our own strength, creativity, and talents that we live as if there's no need for the Spirit of God? There's no need for the power of God. We're just fine in our families and in our churches. We can chug right along. We can create energy. We can create numbers. We can increase. We can create external success statistics, can't we? We can do these things. We have the talent and the creativity and the dogged determination to do these things. But where's the power? Where's the power? We need the Spirit, don't we? Packer and Schaeffer draw attention to that truth. It is the Holy Spirit that we need. A second point from this is we must learn to think outside of the here and now. Packer says our problem is that we're earthbound, that we're too grounded. Not grounded in the good sense of the word. You know, it's good to be grounded in the Word of God. It's good to be grounded in the truth. It's good to be grounded people. But not grounded that we are tied to this earth and we look to this earth and the things of this world to give us comfort and to give us pleasure and to thrill our souls. That's when we fall short. We need to be heavenly minded. Now, the message of Psalm 78 is this, and in essence, and in a nutshell, and I don't have time to walk through it, but in a nutshell it is this. We must develop the ability to think backwards and forwards. And not just about now. To think backwards, we've got to remember what Psalm 78 tells us, the lessons of history. All of history is His story, right? And so we look at the lessons of history. We don't exist. I mean, this is not the totality of the universe, this present moment. Sometimes we live as if it is. We think we're the center of the universe. But that's not all there is. And so we look back to what has been given. And you study Psalm 78, you realize that the truth came from God Himself. He gave the testimony, the law, and the statutes. He gave them to the fathers who invested them in their children, and throughout the generations, Asaph had received the truth of God. And so he was standing on truth that had been given to him ultimately by God, but passed down through the fathers. So he was able to look backward and have a sense of history. Good name for your church, Grace Heritage Church. You recognize, even in the name, the value of history, the value of those who've run the race before us. We have to learn to look backward. But then we have to learn to look forward. We've got to build for lasting results. We've got to be thinking about the children who will make up this church and our grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, who will never sit on our knee, who will never hear a bedtime story from our lips, who will never hug and will never know their name on this earth. But we're so forward-thinking that the way we invest in our children and our grandchildren right now is designed to impact these future generations. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. We've got to think backward and stand on a firm foundation. We've got to think forward and invest in such a way right now that we impact future generations, and we must be faithful in the present to do just that. To tell the truth of God. And so that will help relieve us of our tendencies to be
grounded in the here and now. We're part of something big, something visionary, something large in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, our hope is heavenward. And we look forward to seeing Christ. And we find our joy in Him. And thirdly, we must with delight embrace the largeness of the vision that God has given for His glory through families. What an incredible vision! What an incredible vision in Psalm 78 that the Lord lays out before us. That the generation to come might know them. The testimony of verse 5, the law of verse 5, the commandments of verse 5, the praises of verse 4, the strength of verse 4, the wonderful works of the Lord in verse 4, that they will know God's provision to Israel throughout history, His leadership in the day and in the night, His protection, His wrath against sin, His anger against sin. They'll see sin in its historical context, wrath of God in its historical context, and the redemption of God in its historical context. This is a visionary kind of thing to get our arms around. You see, our evangelism is both to our families and through them to the generations to come. Now we see in Psalm 78, just jot these down and look them up, and you flesh them out yourself. God Himself is the evangelist. Verse 5 and 6. He's the one who established the testimony, the law, and the commandments. He is the evangelist. We know that from Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Day and night, perpetually, they're pouring out the greatness of the glory of the Lord. We know that in John 1, that Jesus Himself is the divine communication of the character of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word has come into the world. He's became flesh and dwelt among us, and we know He's lived without sinning. He's died for sinners on the cross and been raised again. God is an evangelist. We see our forefathers were evangelists in verse 3 through 5. Now, Psalm 78 is cluttered with the unfaithful, those who in the midst of the amazing goodness and providence of God were not thankful, did not rejoice in Him, but they complained and were discontent. But there were the faithful who passed down the faith. They were the evangelists. We see that the present generation, that's verse 3 through 5, the present generation are to be evangelists. Verses 1 through 4. God is the evangelist. That's the foundation. Our forefathers were evangelists. We stand on their shoulders. But God has commanded us today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, that our children's generation are to be evangelists. Verse 5 and 6. So that they will rise up. That they will rise up and tell and give the message of Christ. I had the opportunity the last 2 weeks to be a part of the funeral of a godly couple, lived godly lives. And first of all, the wife died. And just before she was buried last Saturday, her husband died. And they both had been in the hospital for an extended period of time. And I tell you, I've never been to funerals quite like these two funerals. I mean, the sort of funerals where I didn't want to leave. I mean, God's glory was so put on display. God's Word was so honored. These godly folks were honored appropriately as well. One of the most beautiful things about the funeral in both weeks, the wife 2 weeks ago, the husband yesterday, is this. All four of their children are believers. And they stood and they testified to the glory of God. And yesterday, one of their sons was sharing the story of his dad and how he'd seen his dad witness to so many people throughout his life. And he said one day he was with a friend and they were out playing and they were all kind of out in the woods. And he was talking to his friend about Christ and ultimately led his friend to Christ. He said he came out of that wooded patch and saw his dad with the son's dad, his friend's dad, praying with him. And the dad came to know Christ the same time. He said everywhere he went, he was always inviting people to come to Christ. What a testimony that lives on in his children. So all four children are believers today, and their grandchildren give every evidence that they know and love Christ as well and are faithful to pass the truth on to the next generation. Now, as I was listening to the funeral service yesterday and participating, I said, this is the type of service I pray that one day I'll be able to have, that all of my children will be able to rise up and call me blessed because I shared the gospel with them. And they, in turn, are faithful to share the gospel with the next generation as well. Our children's generation are evangelists. Now, let me give you some practical points on cultivating an evangelistic home. Number one, Cultivate a warm heart for God yourself. Cultivate a warm heart for God yourself. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "These things shall be in your heart, and then you're to teach them to your children." We need time exposure to God. We need the character of God burned in our hearts. You see, how can we teach our children that which we do not know? How can we make our children understand that this is significant, eternally valuable? If it's not eternally valuable to us and seem precious in our life, how can you witness to your fellow classmates and your peers at work? If this is not true of you, if the character of God is not burned on your heart, we cultivate a warm heart for God. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So you need to work on cultivating. I need to work on cultivating a warm heart for God. We need to be reading Scripture. And I would encourage you to go to the Psalms and linger long there. And ask yourself some questions when you read the Psalms. Say, one, what does this Psalm tell me about the character of God? Secondly, how did David or the Psalm writer respond to what he knew to be true about the character of God? And three, ask Francis Schaeffer's question, how then shall I live? How then shall I live? Get your heart hot with God in the Psalms, which pour out His character. Secondly, cultivate a God-centered home. Matthew Henry wrote, "Whenever we have a house, God should have a church in it. Whenever we have a house, God should have a church in it. When trials and successes come, pray. Thank God. Pray not to be discouraged in the midst of the trial. Pray that God will be glorified through the trial. Pray that in times of success you would recognize that every good gift is from the Lord. Remember Him. Thank Him. Ask Him to help you. Trust Him in riches or success. Lead your family to look to God in prayer." Cultivate the most natural response in your home. In a time of success, we need to pray maybe more so then than in times of difficulty, that we'll not trust in uncertain riches that will take on wings and fly away. We need to pray. Our children need to know, and our spouses need to know, our family, our parents need to know, that when struggle comes along, our first response is to pray, is to seek the face of God, is to bathe it all in prayer. Remember when Nehemiah heard the story of the broken walls in Jerusalem? His first response was not to react and say, "I'm going to go build some walls." His first response was to pray and seek the face of God. We want to cultivate a God-centered home. Do that through your Scripture reading, your prayer. You're going to be studying the family worship. I teach on family worship all the time. That's a great way to begin cultivating a God-centered home. Read biographies often. Biographies are wonderful. Other than the Bible, read biographies of Christian leaders throughout history. Thirdly, cultivate a hospitable home. Let me ask you a question. Are people welcome in your home? Are they welcome in your home? Do you have an open door policy? You're ready to take people into your home and into your life. Now, as you may know, one of the emphases of our ministry, Nourished in the Word, is to promote God-centered families. And we've been thinking lately that one of the ways that God would have us to do that, my wife has been gifted with the gift of hospitality. For years, our home has been open to minister to people in a variety of different ways. But now we've been thinking lately that we need to be even more purposeful in that. As an extension of our teaching on the family, We're praying that if God would will, He would bring people into our home that could be discipled and mentored in the faith for a weekend, for a week, for several weeks. And ultimately, that's kind of the vision that we've been thinking lately of our church, that God might provide us a campus where we'd have a church building and a resource center where we're producing and putting together resources and a bookstore and a mentoring retreat center so that young couples about to get married, engaged, or folks thinking about marriage, young married families in difficulty could come and have a place of study, a time of supervised study, a time of primarily interacting with the families of our church and seeing how we respond imperfectly, but with faith in the Lord, to a variety of situations. And as we wash dishes together, as we cook meals together, as we mow the lawn together and work in the garden together, that through the daily interaction of life that we might have the opportunity to mentor others in the faith. And then bringing these groups together in the evenings for instruction and Q&A time in the Word of God. And that's, pray with us about that. Our home's open today for that, by the way. And we just pray that, God willing, that he might bring people, and like the Schaeffers prayed often, that the Lord would bring those that he wanted and keep others away, those that they could most effectively minister to. So that we see that as a natural extension. I read this morning in this little book, Homeward Bound, this story, and this little bit of wisdom. He says, you invite people into your life, you're giving them the liberty to observe and evaluate these relationships. And your non-Christian contacts and friends know that the most difficult place to fake your Christianity is in your marriage and home. This is especially true when the circumstances of your life bring greater tension and cause higher anxiety in your family. Whether it's a serious illness, a setback in employment, a financial strain, a move that uproots the family, or any other crisis that can shake a family to its core, there will be an audience, and they will observe and draw their own conclusions regarding your faith, even when you are not aware of the watching eyes or listening ears. The Puritans talked about the influence of a godly family on the watching world around them. You see, as we invite people into our homes, cultivating a hospitable home, we're inviting them to examine our lives. We're inviting them to examine our relationships. And again, not because we think we've got the perfect family that should be modeled all over the country. I told Kevin and Kelly, as we had them stand today, I said, here's the perfect family, follow them. And the reason I say that is because they got the most beautiful picture of their family I've ever seen in all my life. I said, whenever I write my first book on family life, their picture is going to be in it along with my family. My family is for the model. We invite them in not because we're the example of the perfect family. Hang around with either family for just a few minutes and you'll know that's not the truth. But like Paul, we want to be faithful so that we can say to others, follow us as we follow Christ. There's so many things. Lori and Kelly should be talking about this hospitable home because both of them have such a gift. So pray for that vision and pray for that aspect of our ministry. A hospitable home is a wonderful witness. 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Brethren, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Now the context is for those who are traveling around teaching the truth. But the principle is this: God is well pleased when His people are hospitable. Turn your home into a hospitality center where the neighbors are welcome. The local children find your home as the place in the neighborhood to play and get lemonade and ice cream. Or whatever. Your home is a hospitable home, and the aroma of godliness flows out of that. Next, cultivate a gossiping home. A gossiping home. Like Packer said, that's what evangelism is, gossiping the gospel. A gossiping church. That's exactly what we need today in America, isn't it? A gossiping church. Not in that sense. A gossiping home. One of the essential things that Psalm 78 tells us not to do is hide God. What a tragedy if we were to hide God from our children. And you think about, in your own, as you make notes and think through this later, how might one hide God from their children and hide God from their neighbors and hide God from their classmates? I can think of a number of ways that we hide God from others. We must be open and faithful to trust God and communicate the trustworthiness of God to others. Might I suggest an evangelistic Bible study in your home or in your dorm room? I remember when I was in college at Georgia College in Millersville, we started a Bible study in our dorm room. And we had a small dorm room with no air conditioning. I know you guys are high-tech and uptown these days. I'm old. We had no air conditioning. But we had sometimes 30 students packed into a sardine can. And we had Bible study together. What a great opportunity. And you can do that in your home. Open your home for evangelistic Bible studies. We had friends that would invite friends over, folks they knew over to their home to watch a video, to watch a good, solid Bible teaching on video and discuss it afterwards. And this family that was relatively immature in their faith had grown by leaps and bounds in the last year and now are in a faithful church. They were not in a faithful church before. Now they're in a faithful church where they're growing in their faith. Invite folks into your home. You might even invite unbelievers over for a stated purpose. Several years ago, I had Don Whitney come to a church I was pastoring, and he talked to me about this, how you can use your home evangelistically by inviting neighbors and others over to your home and you're not trying to pull the wool over their eyes. You tell them exactly what you're doing. Tonight, my pastor's going to come, and he's going to give an overview of the Bible in 20 minutes. From creation to the resurrection, an overview. And at the end of that time, you can ask any question you want to about his topic. And you have, and so they know up front what's going to happen. They come into your home, and sometimes he said folks do it at a restaurant, different places, but I think the home is best. They come into your home, you bring your pastor in, you learn to do it yourself, and you have books available that they can have. Free books. I see you guys are giving away the Passion of Christ. Free books that they can have. Free evangelistic tracts they can have. They don't have to sign up for anything, commit to anything, you know, or whatever. They just come and they hear the truth and they're able to ask questions. Your home could become a place like that. You may not be comfortable yet in leading that, but Pastor Paul would. He'd do it. He'd come give an overview of the Bible, and I want to be there the first time because I'm going to ask him some questions. I'm going to say, where'd Cain get his wife? Or something, you know. Well, some tough question for him. Evangelistic Bible study. And then, you may not think of this as evangelistic, but purposeful gatherings of fellow believers. Someone asked me yesterday, they found out about us starting a church. They said, what's your strategy? That's always the first question that we get. What's your strategy? I remember someone asked me this question several years ago at a church I was pastoring. I said, what's your strategy here? I said, well, one of the things we focus on is expository preaching. And he said, yeah, we tried that at our church. I mean, I've read books about people making comments like this, but I'd never heard it myself, and I always wondered if it's really true. It happened. He said, yeah, we tried that at our church, and it didn't work, so we had to move to something else. But really, he's very open about it. Well, we tried that. That was a good method, but we're moving on to something else. So this guy asked me, I said, what's your strategy for your new church? And I'm sure he was thinking I was going to produce all the demographics of our area and all the statistics, and boy, we pounded on every door in town or whatever. And I said, well, you know, we don't have a kind of hesitant, we don't have like this big thought out strategy. Other than this, we try to preach the word, we pray a lot, and we try to gather the folks that are a part of our church in for intimate fellowship regularly, for meals and for praying and that sort of thing. That's our strategy, pretty much. We preach the word, we pray a lot, and we get together. And what happens in these intimate settings, and I think the most wonderful part of our church life right now is Wednesday nights when we eat a meal together. Every Wednesday night we sing, pray, and we're going through a Bible study together. But that gives us opportunity to grow in our relationship one with another, to have an intimate bond that will strengthen us as we go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. And it also brings us together to specifically pray for unbelievers. Hey, are you praying for unbelievers? And what if you prayed right now that God would lead you to witness to one unbeliever in the next couple of months? Just one. Just begin praying for unbelievers. These intimate gatherings can support and encourage that. Quickly, a couple other things. Have pastors, church leaders, and missionaries into your home. Over the years, we've enjoyed having missionaries, pastors, and other leaders in our home. Our children have been exposed to little-known, faithful Christian workers as well as internationally known Christian leaders. And we've done that by design. One, we delighted to do that, but also we wanted our children to be exposed to teaching. Often I ask these folks to pray with our family and to lead family worship. Have a library of solid resources available, Bible study books, again, biographies. I walked in my office recently and I saw books about Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and many others. I said, hey, I'm with my friends. These are my friends. Read of their evangelistic emphasis. Consider the value of hanging out. I'll introduce you to my friend Jim Elliff. You probably already know him. Go to his website, Christian Communicators Worldwide. He's got a little article there, The Value of Hanging Out. I like Jim. Just going to a coffee shop, striking up a conversation, building relationships, and over time sharing the gospel with them. As a family, invite new families to your church. We used to get a newcomers list at a church I pastored. And in fact, one of our church members worked for the newcomer service after a while. And they allowed us to put a brochure about our church into that newcomer's brochure. And he was freely able to talk about Christ and the church to the newcomers in our community. And that may be available for you here as well. Have family-friendly special events in your church. I know you've done that recently, even at the university campus with James White coming and whatnot. But here's a good opportunity to canvass neighborhoods, to be honest with what your church is about. Listen, you're not trying to win them with hot dogs and pizza. Someone told me a long time ago that what you win them with, you win them too. You want to win them with the truth. But, you know, we're not into the seeker-sensitive movement, but we're not necessarily want to. It's not our design, is it, to be insensitive to folks who may come into our church family. I mean, we're warm and we're welcoming. The gospel will offend them. It's not our job to do that. And what our goal is that the people would worship God. And when they come into our worship services, the worship of God is a powerful witness. I mean, I think in 1 Corinthians 14, it is an unusual thing for an unbeliever just to pop in on a church service on Sunday morning. God does that sometimes. But when it happens, what happens in 1 Corinthians 14? It is the worship of the people of God that is impactful to the unbeliever who's attending the service. And ultimately, that's what Piper tells us. The reason that we witness is because worship doesn't exist, and our goal in witnessing is that God would be worshipped. And one other thing, I'm done. Family worship. Family worship. Regularly expose your children to the character of God. If we come full circle of Psalm 78, that's what we're trying to do. And promoting family worship today, we're actually promoting family worship among our great-great-great-great-grandchildren so that they will rise up and call God blessed. This quote from Matthew Henry, he said, "Let those houses that have churches in them, flourishing churches, have comfort in them. Is religion in the power of its uppermost in your houses, and are you and yours serving the Lord daily? Then go on and prosper, for the Lord is with you while you be with Him. See your houses under the protection and blessing of heaven, and be assured that all things shall work together to you. Make it appear by your holy cheerfulness that you find God a good master. Wisdom's ways pleasantness and her paths peace. That you see no reason to envy those that spend their days in carnal mirth. For you are acquainted with better pleasures than any they can pretend to. Are your houses on earth God's houses? Are they dedicated to Him and employed for Him? Be of good comfort. His house in heaven shall be yours shortly." Let evangelism happen in your home and through your home to the glory of the Lord. Father, help me to apply this message. Help us all to apply it. Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.